Today we are continuing our new autumn series, Praying the Psalms. And last week Helen brilliantly started off the series, set the scene for us. And this is based around a Bible study done by Eugene Peterson many, many years ago. And she left us with a little challenge at the end of the service, a little challenge to try and remember to read Psalm 1 every day during the week, or quite a lot during the week, and just by reading the same bit of scripture day after day, then seeing how the Lord might speak to us differently in that. And this morning we are looking at praying our intimidation. Eugene Peterson said the Psalms are a biblical way to discover ourselves, discover so much about ourselves. Psalms are poetry, and they are also prayer. They're poetry because of the language used, which is often very intense, often incredibly passionate, and very, very real. They are prayer also in the language used, but this time with regard to the language used in relation to God. And the answers of God in the Psalms aren't always crystal clear. But God is always involved. So, last week, as I said, Helen set the scene for us. And she introduced us to Psalm 1, which is a psalm which helps us prepare for praying in and through the other psalms. I actually ended up reading Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 as I was preaching on Psalm 2 each day. And it was extraordinary how the Lord just spoke through those different psalms. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, which I'm talking about today, are psalms which go together right at the beginning of the whole book of Psalms. Because like Psalm 1, Psalm 2 is also a preparation, if you like, to pray. It's a psalm which helps us prepare to go deeper in prayer, just as Psalm 1 is. They go together as an introductory whole, so to speak, at the beginning of all of these psalms. Psalm 1 begins in the New Revised Version, which we have in the Green Bibles, begins with the phrase, happy are those. And Psalm 2, if you look to the end of Psalm 2, you'll see that Psalm 2 ends with the same word, happy, not are those, are all. So we've sort of bookended these two psalms at the beginning and at the end with virtually that same phrase, happy are those. Then at the end of Psalm 2, happy are all. And Psalm 1 is more about the private world of the individual. Psalm 1 is more about our own position with God, how we orientate ourselves with God as we come to pray. And then Psalm 2 opens us up, if you like, to the cosmic. It opens us up to the world. Psalm 2, in a way, is like the sort of the public introduction to the Psalms. So Psalm 1 is more intimate, more about us personally. Psalm 2 is about the world. One builds on the other. One builds on the other in helping us to orientate ourselves for personal prayer, but also then about how we can pray for the world. So Psalm 2, and this week's title, Praying Our Intimidation. And it has that title for a very, very good reason. I'm sure many of you listen to the news, or read the newspapers, or see news and information on social media or whatever it might be, about our world, about governments, about events, about politicians and politics. And you know, it can feel utterly overwhelming and intimidating. And it feels like that now, in the time that we're in. It feels a very, very uncertain time in our world, with wars and political extremes and all sorts of other things. Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, we wake up each day in a world noisy with boasting, violent with guns, arrogant with money. How can we avoid being intimidated? What use can prayer have in the face of governments and armies and millionaires? None if God is not at work. All if God is. So, as we look at Psalm 2, do you sometimes feel overwhelmed by the state of the world? Will your prayer actually make a difference? I was at a clergy meeting the other day, and I was really interested to hear at the beginning when we were just finding our feet and saying hello. I was really interested to hear that several present were feeling a bit tired that day because they've been watching some of the debate in the United States overnight between the two candidates for president there. And I've been following this process too, rather closely. And do you know, I have found it actually, I think I will use this word, I have found it at times terrifying. Terrifying. What some people are saying. Out and out malicious conspiracy theories and lies. Dangerous and damaging and inflammatory and fear-inducing divisive language. Not only for those in the USA, but also for us and others around the world. Due to the power and influence that this country has in and around the world. And I do confess here and now to sometimes feeling hugely fearful. Fearful about all of this stuff that I hear for the future. And, yes, overwhelmed often by the apparent brazen, shameless, manipulative, bullying pressure that is so often exerted in different places around our world in the pursuit of power for power's sake, without any seeming moral compass. That is frightening. How can we orientate ourselves to and into prayer when the scale of things so often feels so huge? Well, friends, can I say, without being able to give you all the answers in the time that we've got, Psalm 2 is a really good place to start, having also read Psalm 1. So let's just spend a few moments now looking at the sections of this psalm, a psalm which we can call a preparation to pray for and into the world. Firstly, verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. And as we read these verses, perhaps we can guess historically at all the rebellion and conflict that the kings of Judah might have faced in biblical times, or perhaps they were concerned about happening to them around them. But from the time of Jesus, the anointed king who is being rejected by the nations isn't just another despot or a neighboring ruler. The king being rejected is the anointed king. In Hebrew, the Messiah. In Greek, the Christ, the chosen one of God, who is, of course, Jesus. This is who the power-hungry, the lying, the cheating, the politically greedy, the commercially and intellectually and culturally self-interested are rejecting. This is who they are setting themselves against. And so we move on to the next few verses, verse 4 to 6. Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And this is the response of God to this rejection. And it might, in a way, at first surprise us a little bit. Because in these verses, God ridicules them. It is absolutely plain from this ridicule that in no way does God fear these people. In no way is God made anxious by them. And it is, in a way, a little bit disconcerting to realize just what little effect these people have on God. Their, in quotes, power is nothing to him. And this section ends with an absolutely emphatic response to such shameless rebellion. And it is delivered with the righteous anger that only the one true and holy God can bring. Verse 6 again. I have set my king on Zion, says God, my holy hill. You think you're in control? You think billionaires and trillionaires can buy power? I have set my king on Zion, says God. And that is an end to it. The biggest of billionaires, the nastiest of despots, the shallowest of experts, the most shameless of politicians, and I'm not talking party politics here, please know that. I'm talking the politics of Christ, which is the politics of truth and justice, whatever shades or hues there might be in the world of party politics. The biggest of billionaires, the nastiest of despots, the most shameless of politicians are nothing compared to the anointed King of heaven. So take heart from this when you feel intimidated and overwhelmed by the world. And so Psalm 2 moves on. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In the days of the psalmist, as I mentioned earlier, these verses would have been read as proclaiming God's chosen king in Jerusalem. And this psalm was, I understand, used as a coronation psalm. As the king in Jerusalem looked at the world and his enemies around him, they would have proclaimed this. But now, of course, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know this line of kings in Jerusalem is long gone, and the one and only anointed king with all authority in heaven and on earth is Jesus. And he is the one of whom Paul said in the opening verses of his letter to the Christians in Rome, he is the one who is descended from David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything leads back to Jesus. And when you sit down and pray, when you think about the state of the world, I encourage you to read this psalm, to orientate yourself with this psalm, and remember and know who really has all power in heaven and on earth. Do you know, there is a real fierceness about this psalm. There is some strong and tough language. But this is godly and holy ferocity. It is of purity and right judgment and power. because ultimately there is nothing that the principalities and powers of the world can do against him. And so you and I can be encouraged by this strength. We can be encouraged by this strength and power. The strength and power of the God who is love. The God of justice. The God of truth. And so when we face all the turmoil of the world, feeling overwhelmed and sometimes a bit beaten down, go to the Psalms to orientate yourself, to remind yourself, to place yourself as you begin to pray in the loving protection of King Jesus, and be encouraged instead of intimidated. With Jesus, it is and will be all right. Sometimes it seems easier to pray for personal needs rather than political situations. And I've used this word already today, Psalm 2 is completely political. But remember, it is not party political. This is the politics of truth and justice and wholeness and grace and love, wherever we will find that as Christians. It is completely political because it encourages us to place the world into the hands of Almighty God. This is what the psalm does. So, in your prayer for the world and in your prayer this week, where and who can you pray for in the world? What presidents? What kings? What prime ministers? What despots or dictators can you pray for? That they will be wise, that they will be warned, and that they will serve the Lord. Sit with these psalms, orientate yourselves for the Lord, and see where he will lead you in prayer. Because as the psalm ends, happy are those who take refuge in him. Amen.